confrontational conversation with God. And as I've been alluded to in your notes there is a movement in this book. It's a very interesting movement from the agitated complaining to humble acceptance. And we've already heard the end of that, right? In the last chapter. From protest to praise, from groaning to giving God glory. And the question is, how did that happen? What took place? And we can't go through the entire book at a real slow pace, but we'll look at some kind of a little more in-depth and some a little quicker. But how did that happen? What happened? And it wasn't just what happened to Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, as some pronounce his name. It's a universal way that God seems to work. But a key in this whole thing is there's absolutely gut-level honesty with God on the part of the old prophet. And so we'll begin by looking at his frustration. Habakkuk's frustration with God. Chapter 1, if you have your Bibles there, I hope you do. Situation was, things were dire. It wasn't coronavirus that was going on, but it was just the whole system just reeked with evilness. And it says, "Oh Lord, how long, Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear me? I cry out to you, violence, why don't you save us? Why dost thou make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists. Contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored." This is the prophet's plea. If you could look at the front page of the Jerusalem Chronicle, now this time, a couple thousand years ago, it would look a lot like the Oregonian today. Okay? It was just violence and deception, and it wasn't just the people out there, it was God's people. I mean, he is a Jewish man, praying for the Jewish people, and says, it's a mess. And so he's crying out to God, and bottom line, he's saying this, God, life is a mess. Why don't you do something? There's almost an accusatory flavor of this, isn't there? Life's a mess. I'm crying out. And Habakkuk is coming as a righteous man or a good man. He said, why do I got to look at this garbage? Why don't you do something, God? And so we have God's reply in verses 1, 5. God answers. Heads up, I am doing something. Look among the nations, oh, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I am doing something in your days you would not believe if you were told. You know, that's probably true today. What is taking place today? This worldwide pandemic of the coronavirus, what is happening? And as we just see that fear has just swept across the world. And fear, by the way, if you thought about the paradox of fear, the most often repeated commandment in the Bible is fear not, which says what? There's a whole lot of fear. Why not? I mean, the stock market is crashing and we don't know what's causing the virus, how to solve it, Why not be dismayed? Because I am with you, God says. And that's what Habakkuk goes through. He is not seeing at the beginning what God is doing. And fact is, at the end of the book, when he's gone to praise and adoration, he still doesn't really know what's going on. It's been explained to him in some ways, but not the whys behind it. And so he cries out to God and says, God, why don't you do something? And God says, I am. Trust me. And then he said, I am raising up the Chaldeans, verse 6 of chapter 1. Now, this is not good news. The Chaldeans were a bunch of mean, ugly people. They were vicious. They were ferocious. They were just a bunch of bad hogs, to use a southern term. Okay, they were just very, very harsh. And so I'm going to raise them up. Look at the description. That fierce and impetuous people who march through the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority are to themselves. It'd be like God saying, United States, I'm sending the North Korean dictator to deal with you. Oh, wow. They don't know it. The Chaldeans didn't know it. That they were the hand of God. fact is, they had no time for God. They had a disregard for God. They didn't listen to God. That didn't change the fact that God was going to use them in some fashion. And so the prophet's plea, God, won't you do something? God says, I am. And if I had told you, I really wouldn't believe it. But I'll tell you a little bit anyway. And they're going to come, and he describes those in verses 5 through 11. And they're going to come, and they'll sweep through the land in verse 11 like the wind, and they'll just take charge. They're going to decimate your land. Well, I don't know. How would you feel about hearing a word like that? I mean, like, there's not that good news. This is not what I had in mind, God. And so the prophet has a protest. Oh, God, you can't do that. Verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We will not die. Thou, O Lord, hast appointed them to judge, and thou, O Rock, hast established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil. You cannot look on wickedness with favor. Why dost thou look with favor on those who do treacherously? Why are you silent when the wicked swallow up those more righteous than they? Lord, they're worse than we are. You can't use them against us. Now, it's very dangerous to tell God we can't do. But that's what they're doing. Oh, God, no, you can't do that. Why have you made men like the fish of the sea and like creeping things? The Chaldeans will just come like a hook and draw them away. And I see what you're doing, God. And you know something? You need a plan B or something. You just can't do this. This is just not right. Now, that's an honest confrontation with God. And let us be reminded that one of the key elements of prayer is honesty with God. When we talk to each other, we need to edit what we say, because they couldn't always handle what we might say. But God can handle what we say, what we feel, what we think. And Habakkuk just expresses it. But you can't do this. You just can't use evil. You can't use people that are worse than we are to judge us. Can't do that. Let us bring in mind that God can do whatever he wants to do and do it very well. And Habakkuk kind of knows that. Because after he vents, if you will, he stops. The prophet pauses. Here's what he says. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart of the watchtower. I will keep watch to see what he, God, will speak to me, how I may reply when I am, what's that word? Reproved. What does reproved mean? What? Scolded can be part of that? Yeah. Corrected? I'm in error here, God. My perspective is you should do something, but not what you told me is your plan. You can't do that, but I know somehow there's something not connecting well in my mind here, and so I'm going to pause here, and I'm going to reflect. I've spoken, and here's what he's saying in our words. Okay, God, what's my problem? What's my problem? Perspective. I might have shared last time, I'm not sure, but we met this man in Nigeria. He'd been a Muslim missionary, and he began to read the holy book of Christianity, the Bible, and became a Christ follower. The Muslim system doesn't approve of that. And so when I talked to him, he was out hiding in a little village, and there was a contract for his life. And he told me, he said, they will find me, and they will kill me. And that's the way he said it, too. They will find me, and they will kill me. And I must have looked horrified. I turned more pale than I already was compared to him. And then he said, "What's your problem?" To me. He didn't see a problem. He says, "Jesus died for me. Why shouldn't I be okay to die for him? What's your problem?" I didn't realize I had a problem. Habakkuk here realizes he had a problem. He didn't have the right perspective of what's going on. So he said, "I'm going to stop. I've spoken. I'm going to pause, and I'm going to listen." See, it's one thing to pour out your heart to God, but then I need to shut up and listen to how he responds. And that's what Habakkuk is going to do. And so he has done that. "Lord, life's a mess. Why don't you do something?" "God, I am doing something." "Oh, no, God, don't do that. But you know, God, I think I better listen to what you have to say because there may be a change of perspectives." And so in chapter 2, we have God straightened out by God. He's frustrated by God in chapter 1. He's straightened out by God in chapter 2. And God essentially, and we'll cover this kind of quickly, he talks about two lifestyles with two different ends. He says this, the lifestyle of the proud, unrest within, always striving, never satisfied. He describes that a little bit. And then he talks about the righteous man. Again, this is the verse in chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 4. "Behold, as a proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith." And he talks a bit more about the proud versus those who live by faith. That's a call for us, right? The Chaldeans were a proud, arrogant group, and they got humbled. But his people, Habakkuk's people, are also a proud people, and they got humbled. And Habakkuk had a little strain of this in his life as well. But here God gave him a universal principle of God's economy: the just shall live by faith. The righteous, living a humble, saved by faith, living by faith, and having his peace. This morning as we sang, "I have peace like a river in the midst of a storm." How can you? Because the source of peace is not the circumstances. The source of peace is God. Habakkuk is going to learn that. So he describes this. Now, we'll move here kind of quickly because in the rest of chapter 2, he describes in vivid detail about the future of those who are proud, those who have no time for God. And he pronounces a series of 5 woes, okay? The 5 woes of Habakkuk. And that word woe is kind of interesting. Here's some words you might use for it, okay? A woe was a word that means wretchedness, agony, pain, despair, anguish, torment, sadness, darkness. Whoa! That's like, whoa. Some of us say this. A woe days are very bad days. Okay? And so he describes in the rest of chapter 2 the woes that are going to come to those who don't walk after God. And I'll just give this to you very quickly. You can read them, but I want you to see them very quickly. The things that God talks about. And so, one of them, woe. Woe to the unjust for the unjust acquisition of wealth. Those who are greedy and just get money by unjust ways. Woe to those who destroy others to exalt themselves. Woe for the shedding of blood and doing violence. Woe for inducing drunkenness. Woe for being idolaters. Quite a spectrum there of things that God points out. Now, what God is going to make clear to Habakkuk and clear to us is this simple conclusion: God is just and God will judge sin. Believe me, Habakkuk, God is saying, this is what is going to happen. This is the way that it is. So that's the message in chapter 2, being straightened out by God. Now, at the end of chapter 2, there's another pause. The end of first of chapter 1, he says, you know, I will keep watch and see how God may, I'll pause and stop. At the end of chapter 2, he says, the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth be silent before him. Once again, there's a pause. Wow. God has spoken. The church, Rev and I, were first met. We sang this, I think, every Sunday. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And it's realizing the awesome presence of holy God. And so Habakkuk is, wow, God, you're in your holy temple, this world. Be silent before him and listen. In chapter 3, then, there's a renewed respect for God. It's really a long prayer of Habakkuk. And in this whole prayer, he's just rehearsing some of the great things about God, who God is, what God does, and reflecting back on the woes that God's pronounced on sin. But as was read a bit earlier, here's where the fear comes in. As he speaks, and as Habakkuk speaks, in the shadow of God, there is. And read it in the text. In verse 16, I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered, decayed in my bones, and in my place I trembled. And how did you put that with what word did you use about the fear? It's over, wow, he was scared to death, right? And so as he's hearing this, there's a humbling fear. You know, the paradox of fear? Think about this. Fear not. The most oft-repeated command in the Scriptures. Fear God and keep his commandments. Oh, wait a minute. Don't fear fear. So the word fear is used. There's five different nuances of the Hebrew word for fear. One is just an emotional response. One's kind of a more intellectual response, recognizing it's kind of like when you have bare wires of electricity, and you know something? Be fearful of grabbing both ends, okay? It's just respect for that. But then that word fear also is a holy reverence and awe. It's a wonder. The reality of God is so great that actually can make people quake. And the pastor took us through the membership class a couple weeks ago, talked about George Fox, and the Quaker idea came from that. Presence of God. I don't quake before a king. Quake before God. And see, here's the paradox. Here's the thing. We fear things we shouldn't fear and don't fear what we should fear. The Scriptures are just filled with reference. They were fear of men. When Jesus was dialoguing with the Pharisees and he said to them, tell me something, where did the message of John the Baptist come from? Well, if we say from God, he'll say, why don't you believe him? But if we say, from Satan, they didn't want to say that because they had a fear of the people, fear of men. Throughout the Gospels, you keep finding that fear of men, that fear of men. Being controlled by fear, trying to control the people that we're afraid of. And so we may quake before men, but do we quake before God? And here you see, it's not the Chaldeans. He's quaking holy awe before God. It's a humbling fear. It's a profound peace that comes with that. Wait a minute, how can that be? But being in the presence of holy God, he's God. There's also peace that goes with that. And there's extreme exhilaration, as we see in the passage that was read a few minutes ago. Verse 16, he closes, behold, I will wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. And then he has these words that are just so awesome. Though the fig tree does not blossom, all crops are barren, be no fruit in the vines. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock be cut off from the folds, and though all the toilet paper be gone from Costco. No.
I Sorry about that. I just slipped in. And there be no cattle in the stall. Yet, I will exalt in the Lord. I rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds feet and makes me walk on my high places. Oh, yes, that's the exhilaration that comes. God did not explain to Habakkuk why these things were happening. He basically revealed himself, his holiness and his righteousness respect their judgment. And in chapter 3, we didn't read that, but you can read through that about God's in charge of all the hills and so forth. There is a tremendous shift that's taking place in his life. That's not the way the psalm started, right? Or the book started. Oh, God, life is a mess. Why don't you do something? I am. No, not that. No. I will stand, let God speak. God spoke. God revealed things about himself. As he heard it, he trembled. He had a holy awe and fear of God. And he moved from that anxiousness to rejoicing. Question is this. As he moved from agitated complaint to humble acceptance, as he moved from protest to praise, from groaning to giving God glory, what changed? And you have in your little handout notes there a little diagram, and here's to fill it in, okay? What changed? Here's me, circumstances, and God. That's where he starts out. No, God's in the picture, but he's looking at God through these things that are going on around about him. But as he pours out his heart to God, has this confrontational confrontation with God, it shifts to this. It is me, Habakkuk, seeing circumstances through God. God, what do you see here? What do you see here? I look around about. You do too, I'm sure. What's going on? God, please, God, let me see it through your eyes. Let me see people, God, through your eyes. Let me see the circumstances through your eyes. It's a shift of perspective. And essentially, Habakkuk's move from kind of an inward orientation to an upward orientation. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I don't know how God does that, but he does it. A couple lessons from Habakkuk. One, inner peace does not depend on outward circumstances. The man I met in Nigeria was going to be killed. That looks like a bad set of circumstances. But he had a peace that just invaded his whole being. Inner peace does not depend on circumstances. What do you see? It's like a lightning storm and water gushing. You can almost feel the wind. And many years ago, artists were commissioned to draw a picture of peace. This is not the winning presentation, but it's close to it. Many painted scenes of beautiful, idyllic fields and meadows and flowers and little lambs or whatever. But one person painted a storm, perhaps a storm like this. And there's something you probably don't see in this picture. But if you look carefully, you might find it. It's a little bird in the cleft of the rock. It was a picture like this that won the prize. the little bird in a little enclave in the midst of a storm. We're like little birds right now. Big storm. Economic storm, illness storm, all kinds of storms, economic storms. But we got that little bird. Not oblivious to the circumstances, but experiencing peace in the hollow of his hand. And so the lesson one is that inner peace does not depend on outward circumstance. And if it does, we're all in serious trouble. But it doesn't. Fear not, for I'm with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. Yes, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. 41:10 of Isaiah. Secondly is, lesson for us, pray and present your problems to God. We probably do that pretty well. But then pause and wait and listen for God's response. In prayer, we're not advising God what to do. He actually already knows. We know that. But we're presenting it before him and then inviting him to speak into it. But I want to listen. And most often in prayer, we are kind of an accent a lot of times on speaking. Fortunately, in the Friends tradition, there's a little more accent on listening. But why don't listen? Wait. Listen for God's response. Listen for that still, small voice with which God speaks. Listen to God reveal himself. If we take, for example, our friend Job, who lost everything, and his life, his wife, his family, his wealth, everything was gone. He was just decimated. And he cries out to God in anguish, like Habakkuk did. Lord God, why do you do this? I'm a righteous man. It's not fair. And finally, God speaks to Job at the end. A parallel to what he did to Habakkuk. And God says, Job, let me ask you a few questions. Okay. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Do you know where the deer gives birth? Do you know where the Leviathan swims? Do you know where the storehouse of hail is? Who's in charge of the lightning and the thunder? And he goes through all these things, and Job says, it's not me, God. It's you. And the reality of God brought a peace to Job's heart. The reality of God brought a resolve to Habakkuk. Though the fig tree should not blossom, there be no fruit in the vine. It's not about the circumstances, but he heard God, he saw God, he felt God, he experienced God, and that was enough. And where we're going through, we can have these confrontational conversations with God, but then listen and hear him, and seeing his face changes everything. This morning, I read a story. I guess a true story. This guy was a soldier in Russia, and he had a pretty bright career. He was doing well, but he liked to drink, and so he got drunk a lot, and after a while, it cost him his whole career, and he wound up in a garrison, and anyway, he said, you got to do something. I got to change my life, and so someone talked to him and said to him, you know, every time you're tempted to drink, read a chapter from the Gospels. You may not understand it. That's okay. Just every time you're tempted to drink, read a chapter from the Gospels. So he began to do that. He did pretty well for a while, and then he fell off the wagon. But he began to do that. Now, what was happening? As he read the Gospels, what was he doing? He was seeing God as revealed in Christ Jesus. And by the time he, down the road, fast forward about 20 years, hadn't had a drink like 15 or 20 years. Because God met him there. Is that making sense at all? That's what happened to Habakkuk. He saw God. He met with God. He heard God. And when he saw him, it changed his life, not because of resolve. At the beginning, Habakkuk was saying, you know what? When I'm done writing this book, I'm going to have a be all happy and rejoicing, and it'll be all good. I'll have humble acceptance, and I'll have praise, and I'll be giving God glory. That's how it's going to end. I know that. He didn't know that. But as he met with God, honestly, and listened to God, seriously, he moved. Well, a couple questions. How much are we like Habakkuk? He had lymph nodes like we have. He had to eat like we had to eat. He had strange thoughts like we have. Humanity has not changed. We talk about evolution, but we haven't evolved much as far as our character. So humanity is the same. Circumstances. Well, we don't have the Chaldeans, but we have other things. The furniture may have been changed, but it's the same kind of a house. And then there's God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Habakkuk, and our God through Jesus Christ. And he hasn't changed. Isn't that awesome? God, we thank you for your kindness and your mercy, your faithfulness and your love. We confess, dear God, that oftentimes we are very agitated and upset and frustrated and all kinds of stuff. But then, God, we read of the men, women like Habakkuk and others, who they brought all this before you. You spoke into their lives and you gave them a glimpse of yourself and became the little bird and the hollowed rock. We thank you, God. We pray these days for that to happen here. God, we're thankful that our nation has been called to a day of prayer today. We pray all across the land, God, that people will look to you and to seek your face. God, may we be properly humbled, not so much by circumstances, but by you. May we be found to be those people who truly, truly cast our cares upon you because you care for us. We pray, God, for the grace to love you and to trust you. And we pray that your peace that passes understanding would be so evident among your people, it would be a great witness to the very troubled world. Lord, we pray that this opportunity to represent you and your values will just shine forth. Thank you, God, for the privilege we have to meet with you, cast our cares before you, and to rejoice in your greatness. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.